Good morning, Second Service. Great to be with you. If you have a Bible, please turn to Revelation chapter 7. We're going to finish this chapter together this morning. We left off before Holy Week there in Revelation 7, 14. So our fresh text this morning will be verse 15 to the end. But I want to build the momentum here to gain our context. So let's rewind our reading here in the beginning to verse 9. We'll read these verses collectively down to verse 17. We'll pray and we'll ask the Lord to lead us and guide us in our study of his word this morning. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. If you don't have a Bible with you, please follow on the screen behind me so that you can read God's word as you hear God's word. It says, after this, John the Revelator says, after this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude. No man can number this multitude of all nations, every ethnic group and kindreds, all tribes and family groups and people. Every people group that you can think of, and tongues, language group, they stood before the throne of God and before the Lamb, and they were clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And it says that this was their chant, this was their worship, their cry. They cried with a loud voice, verse 10, and they said, salvation, which sounds the chief note of this song, salvation to our God, which sits upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and their four beasts, and they fell before the throne on their faces, and they worshiped God in unison, saying, amen. And then they go on to say this, blessings and glory, verse 12, and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered and said unto me, verse 13, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? And where do they come from? And I said unto him, sir, you knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sits on his throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither shall they thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them any longer, nor any heat. For because the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and lead them. He shall feed them and lead them unto living waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Does it sound familiar to you? Come with me to Revelation 21. Revelation 21. This is my favorite portion to preach. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 7. And I saw a new heaven. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 7. John writing said this, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne, he said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, John, pick your jaw from the ground and write these things down. The saints at Calvary need to hear this second service. John, write these things down. For these words are true and faithful. These words are genuine and dependable, is what the language is. And he said unto me, it is done. I am the Alpha and I am the Omega. I am the beginning and I am the end. I will give unto him that is thirsty of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcomes, how do we overcome? By the blood of the Lamb and the word of his testimony. He that overcomes, and in Christ we're in good fortune because we don't just overcome, we are more than overcomers in Christ Jesus. So this word is for us. The overcomers are inheriting all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son and my daughter. No more, you know, foreigners, no more off in the distance, but the spirit of adoption has taken place by Jesus Christ shedding his blood on Calvary's Hill. One last place, Psalm 23. If it's easy for you, if it's going to trick you to turn there and lose your attention, don't come, just listen. But Psalm 23, Holy Spirit gave me this in my preaching first service. Psalm 23, verse 1, David the psalmist said this. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. The reason is that you are with me, he says. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You, God, prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runneth over. He says, surely goodness and mercy, God not giving me what I deserve, surely goodness and mercy will hunt me, pursue me, follow me, run me down all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, he says. I'm going to read it again. If you know it, say it with me. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Jesus, we give you thanks this morning because your word is enough. God, we just read your word out loud, and it washes over us. It encourages us. It cleanses us. It stirs us. It excites us. It fills us with anticipation, Lord. Gloomy days, Lord, it brings rays of sunshine into our souls. Lord, we are so thankful that you saved us by yourself. You keep us by yourself. You encourage us by yourself. Lord, we don't contribute to anything that's good. It's all you, Jesus. Thank you for our portion this morning. Thank you for putting us in this place in your word for such a time as this, Lord. We see that you see that it's fit that we're here this morning. It's not by coincidence, Lord, that we're going to listen in to these truths that come from Scripture. We pray, Jesus, that you'd minister to every heart, that your word would penetrate deep into our beings. And Lord, that you would accomplish your will and purposes in this service through Bible study and the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Bible study and the Holy Spirit, nothing's changed in 2021 or ever. The Holy Spirit in the Bible is where's the power. The Holy Spirit in the Bible, he's got a word for us this morning. We're in the middle of studying through Revelation. If you're new, if you're visiting with us, you joined us the perfect week because this is the best part, probably until we get to the end of the book. And so we're glad that you're here this morning. It's a parenthetical portion. The Lord is encouraging us that in the midst of the greatest judgment that humankind will ever experience, the apocalypse, in the midst of all of that, is a great outpouring of his mercy and grace. The restraining work of the Holy Spirit has ceased at this point. And he's letting man accomplish what man wants to accomplish, and the devil is causing great devastation on planet Earth. But in the midst of all of that, even though his restraining work has ceased, his redemptive work has not. Jesus is still saving people by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the only way that people could ever be saved. Old Testament, New Testament, there's got to be this enlightening that it's salvation by Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. Faith is always the vehicle for salvation, and so it will be in these dark and gloomy days. The Holy Spirit is still going to be active. He's still going to be opening men's eyes to the gospel, to the truth. And that's what we're seeing here, great revival. Chapter 7 is a recording of great revival. The opening verses that we spent together in, verses 1 through 8 weeks back, is a record of this 144,000 Jewish Christians that seem to be redeemed during the tribulation. 12,000 from the 12 tribes who get saved and become these great evangelical witnesses of the glory of God that are preserved by the Holy Spirit of God during this time. And then it begins here, the second portion of the chapter, with metanoia, or after this separating events that we just read from the 144,000. In other words, not only are all these Jews going to get saved, but also people from every tongue, tribe, ethnicity, you know, whatever group of people that you could think of on the planet, the Holy Spirit is going to bring into the body of Christ, which is amazingly gracious of the Lord. Because if this is the generation of the rapture of the church, and there's not a lot of reason why anyone should say, I don't think so. I mean, if this is the generation that gets the privilege of experiencing, by the way, quite literally, the blessed hope, I figure you should know the things that you're singing about. So I try to be as biblical as I possibly can in my preaching. When we're singing of the blessed hope, the scripture calls the blessed hope the rapture of the church. The rapture of the church is Jesus getting out of here, getting us out of here, not him getting out of here. Him getting us out of here before stuff gets crazy, okay? That's the blessed hope. That's the hope that we hold on to in Jesus Christ, that he's going to take us home to be with him. And we're going to be in glory already at this point. But these here are the comers. These are those who exit the tribulation. There are many reasons as to why they could exit the tribulation, most likely because of martyrdom. Having their heads chopped off the guillotine is how most will exit this world during this time that Jesus doesn't want anybody to be here for. But it could be from some of the devastating acts of the bulls and the seal judgments and so on and so forth that are taking place as a bunch of humanity is going to pass off the scene from these disasters. These are those who have placed their faith and trust in God. They get redeemed, they get saved, and God is so gracious that this is their positioning. Which makes me think, so if this is the rapture, the age that sees the rapture of the church, let's just say that it is. These people, should they be alive at this time right now, are then presently rejecting Christ. That's why they are in the tribulation. So you think about the grace of God here. These are people who are so anti the gospel in Christ that they reject the good news of salvation. They enter into the tribulation. They, at that point, whether it's from the 144,000, the two witnesses outside of Jerusalem, your Bible that you're marking, that you're writing things down in, that they find in your home after you're gone, other Christian literature, whatever it would be, they come to faith. They stay the course for however long God allows them to in that time period of tribulation. They come into glory, and they are translated from being, you know, these opposers of God, these anti-Christ rejectors, to becoming this description. People who are clothed in white, people who have palms in their hands, and people who are singing praise to the Lord. I'm just saying this morning before we even get into it, how powerful is the transforming work of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Like, he takes us from the kingdom of darkness and he translates us into the marvelous light, and here we are in him because of grace. So Jesus does, the saving power of the gospel. We see that here because that's what this is here. It says in verse 15, wherefore are they? Before the throne of God, it says. And they're only before the throne of God because of what it says previously in verse 14. They've washed their robes in his blood and they've been made white. The only way anybody's ever going to stand or sit or kneel or be in the presence of God, around the throne of God, is by the washing of the blood of Jesus. We can never get there in our own merit, our own achievement, our own efforts. It's important that we consider these things, we remember these things, and for the newcomers, that you're informed by these things. Be set free. There's nothing you can do to earn salvation. There's nothing you can do to earn right standing. If you're condemned this morning, if you're feeling just distant from God, you were never able to get yourself close to God. It's because God came down. It's because Jesus came down. It's because he opened his arms wide on Calvary's hill. He died in our place. He's the bridge from us to the Father. He restores right relationship. It's by us just receiving and believing and accepting the gift of salvation in his Son that we could ever have this type of access, that we'll ever be able to one day put a face with the name, that we'll be there with these tribulation saints, Now, this experience that they have here parallels our experience. Revelation 21 is us. This chapter, in context, is them, but the experience is the same nonetheless for the most part. If there's a difference, I'll point it out to you, but the parallels are strong. And what's beautiful about this morning's message is that it's a revelation for today. That's what the Holy Spirit gave me. It's not just this futuristic thing for the comers of the tribulation, futuristic thing for you and I when heaven and earth is restored and new in Christ's creation that he brings down, but rather this is our present if we're in Jesus. This is our present if we're in Jesus. So wherefore is the wherefore, therefore, because of what was already said in verse 14, they've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Now they are before the throne of God. Went from being the enemy of God to being before the throne of God. I can't get past that. What were you doing a few years ago on a Saturday night? You were the enemy of God going the other way. What were you doing? Some of you, what were you doing last night? Don't say, but just think it through. Here you are this morning in the presence of God. I mean, that just, these people were so opposing the Lord, they missed the rapture. And now they're before the throne of God with us, part of our number. That's a scandal. That's a scandal, the scandal of grace. That's what Jesus does. He saves us from the uttermost and he saves us from the guttermost. That's what he does. He goes and that's what he told his apostles, go to the highways and the byways. Call everybody in. Invite everybody and anybody. Because this is what he does, the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. They're before the throne of God. Let that just cause you to be infatuated with Jesus. They're before the throne of God. And it tells us, I should probably get to the message now. I was going to make a three-point message out of these verses, but I figured this, why do 3 points when there's like 20 points? Why limit the Holy Spirit? Y'all get zapped by what he wants to zap you with. And I'm gonna go crazy with it. So if you get frustrated with the up and down thing, then just keep your head up because I'm gonna be stopping quite a bit. It says this here, they are before the throne of God and they serve him day and night. For those who think, well, heaven has no night, I thought. Yes, that's the eternal state of glory when it comes down to Revelation 22. There is no more night, so the gate doesn't have to be shut, but that's not this yet. And anyways, this is not a literal day and night. This is idiomatic in the language. What it's saying here is that they're before the throne of God day and night serving him. In other words, without ceasing, no interruption. It's like we love to worship the Lord, right? That was the best part of our day, just so you know. That was the best part of our day, singing those songs to the Lord and hearing his word. It can't get better than that, being with God's people and God's house, getting a taste of heaven. Now, we have to get interrupted, though. The clocks can interrupt us. If not the clock, then the children's directors are going to interrupt us. Come get your kids, the people taking care of your babies. Someone's numbers are going to start flashing on the screen. All your numbers are going to go up. There's going to be interruptions. The bathroom we ought to use, right? Our stomachs start to growl. It's lunchtime. I mean, there's all sorts of things that will interrupt us. There's a day coming for us, like the comers, where there will be uninterrupted worship to the Lord, feeding from the Lord as we're in his presence. Day and night, they're before the throne of God, it says, and they're serving him. You know what's amazing about the word serving there? The Septuagint translation of the Old Testament, which is the Greek, that's the word that is used for the Levites and the priests when it speaks of their ministry. The Levites and the priests got to come close to the Lord. They got to be representatives of the people to the Lord and representative of the Lord to the people. That's a high call. That's like being a pastor or an elder in today's vernacular. That's leadership in the church. God just took Christ rejectors, blatant, blasphemous, perhaps opposers of the gospel, and by his saving, powerful work of the Holy Spirit in the gospel, he translated them from that stance. He put new desires in their hearts, and he made them like a priest, a Levite, a servant about his throne and his temple day and night. That's our story. That's our story. That's the offer on the table for those of you who have not yet come to Christ this morning. That's the invitation from Jesus. Anyone who's thirsty, anybody who's hungry, come on, he says. Come on, well, I don't know if I want to come. Well, that's your prerogative if you want to come or not want to come. But the invitation stands still. Well, how do I know that the invitation's for me? Come. Well, I don't know if I want to come. Well, then I don't know if you're chosen. Well, what if I'm not chosen? Well, then I don't know. Well, how do I know? Come. I don't know if I want to come. Well, that's your predicament. I can't argue with you. You want to come, though, come. You want to come? Come. David said, taste and see that the Lord is good. He wouldn't taunt us if we couldn't come. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see. This is what he does. He takes sinners and he redeems us and restores us and makes us saints. So here they are before the throne of God, serving him like a priest would serve him in his temple, in his presence in heaven, and also one day in the temple of God in the millennial reign. Because Revelation 22 tells us, I think it's verse 5, that there is no temple in the eternal state. The temple is God and the Lamb, their presence. So what's it mean? Both, everything. They're in the presence of God and the temple of God. They're going to serve him in the millennial reign with us because God's gracious and merciful. And he that sits on the throne, this is where it really starts to unfold. There's layers here. There's layers. And he that sits on the throne, this is a Johannine word right here. He that sits on the throne, you see it? He shall dwell among them. It's a word that only John uses. You know what it means? Tabernacle. He shall tabernacle among them. He shall pitch his tent over them. He shall provide for them and protect them. He shall keep company with them and commune with them. That's what this word is. It's what John said in his gospel, John 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. All things that were made by him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth when he came and he dwelled among us. He pitched his tent. He set up like you would when you go camping. He set up shop. What? God put on human skin to be among us. That's the heart of God, to be with us. We got these ideas of what heaven is like. And the less that you know Christ, when you're outside of him or you're new coming to him, you think of heaven and hell according to what you want to think of it as. Heaven's going to be a place, you know, some religions where, you know, there's these virgins waiting for me, paradise, we're going to party all the time. Hell too, hell, I'll go there with the devil, I'm going to go there and party. And we have all these perceptions, but the Bible is honest enough to say, no, this is actually what it's like. And God says, when you think of heaven, it's fine to think of gold asphalt, and it's fine to think of all of these amazing things, crowns and white robes and reunion with loved ones. But God says, you want to know what I think of when I think of heaven? You. How many times did we read in Revelation 21, did anybody count, that all he wants you to hear about in this new city is, and he will dwell with you. And he will dwell with you. That's our word. And he will dwell with you. In other words, it's as though the Lord's like up in heaven just waiting to get us home and to fill every seat at the table so that he can tabernacle among us. And this is glorious. This is what he's doing here. He's bringing these comers out of tribulation into his presence, into his temple, into his house where he dwells. Oh, you know what else that word speaks of? Shekinah. You remember Shekinah in the Old Testament? It figured this. It prefigured this. The Shekinah glory of God is what came down and hovered over the mercy seat. It's the intimate, immediate. Let me say it again. It's the intimate, immediate. You get that in the back? It's the intimate, immediate presence of God that you're brought right into. He shall dwell among them. He shall dwell among them. He shall pitch his tent over them. That's what it is. He's going to cover them. He's going to commune with them. He's going to protect them. He's going to provide for them. Nobody's getting between what I'm sensing here, him and us, him and them. He's got us right in his sight. Moms and dads, right in their sight, right? Your kids, right in your sight. Right in your sight, not because they're to a point now as an age where, oh, I have to make sure they're not doing anything wrong. No, I just want to be with them. I just want them near me. Husbands of wives, right? When you love your wife, you just want this is our bridegroom. Jesus is our husband. He just wants his bride right next to him. The father just wants his kids home. You understand? We are not over here cast aside. Romans 8 tells us we have the spirit of adoption. We're sons and daughters. We cry to Father, Abba Father. We have the same love from the Father for us that he has for Jesus. That's what John 17 tells us. He loves us completely. He cannot wait to bring us to his presence. Our bridegroom cannot wait to have his bride home with him. And he shall, heaven, God said, heaven to me is this, you. You being home with me, gonna dwell with you, gonna be with you, gonna cover you, gonna commune with you, gonna listen to you, gonna look at you. Now, what isn't heaven? Because everybody's always talking about what heaven is. Well, here's heaven in the negative, verse 16. Here's what heaven isn't for the comers and for us. Here's what heaven is not. They shall no longer hunger. Aomai in the Greek, it's double negative. It's they will never, ever hunger. They will never, ever thirst. No more. There's not going to be these nagging desires that can't be satisfied. These people had to suffer with tears, the ending tells us. They come into his presence with tears. They had to suffer literally. I'll be true to the context right now. They had to endure the seals, the bowls, the judgments. They're going to have water turn to blood, wormwood, poison, be destroyed. There's going to be famine. We already read that in chapter 6. There's going to be affliction. The sun is going to oppress them, scourge them in such ways that's unfathomable. Like we've never experienced before, according to what Revelation chapter 16 tells us. There's going to be all of these things that these people have to endure. So in a literal sense, the Lord's saying this to these comers, okay, you went through those things down there for me, and glory, you won't have to deal with any of it. You had a sacrifice in order to come into glory. You saw others around you because of the mark. Without the mark of the beast, you won't be able to buy, you won't be able to sell, you won't be able to have a job, you won't be able to do any of those things. So you watch people eat, you watch people drink around you. You rejected it because you received the gospel. So you were hungry, you were thirsty. Here's what he says to them, not in my glory, not when I'm covering you and communing with you, not when I'm protecting you and providing for you, you will never ever hunger. You will never ever thirst. You will never ever ever be so. You see what he's doing here? He's responding. That's what Jesus does, by the way. You let him near you, you let him close to you, you open his word and let him speak to you, you let the Spirit of God seal you. This is what he does. He speaks to your life in such a way, it's not religion, it's not corporate, it's personal. And he goes like this, I've seen everything. You were hungry, you were thirsty, not in my presence. And there's a deeper meaning that we can receive spiritually. You're never gonna be without in me, Christ says. I mean, there's this paradox here. It's the way that this is written. It's like when he said that if you wash your robes in blood, they'll be made white, as a paradox. Paradoxically, he's saying the saved will always thirst for God, but that thirst will always be satisfied. Didn't Spurgeon say something like that? Like the paradox of Christianity is having found God. I haven't found God yet still in receiving God in the presence of God. I can't get enough of God, so I still pursue God. I found him, but I still pursue him. Like, God was never lost, but you know what he's saying, don't you? Like, here I'm satisfied in Jesus, but as I become more and more satisfied in Jesus, I'm not satisfied with my satisfaction. I want even more of him. So that's what's being described here. You're never, ever going to be hungry. You're never, ever going to thirst. You're never, ever going to be afflicted with the torments of this life. But you're also going to have this satisfaction in your soul, like rivers of living water, torrents flowing up inside of you. But even still, though you have it, you're still going to want even more of it. And I'm reading through this, and that's why I took you to Psalm 23, because I'm thinking, this isn't just futuristic. This is all right now. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He's already shepherding me. He's already leading me. This isn't like, well, I can't wait for heaven so I can have it. That's right now. Jesus said, if you seek me first and my righteousness, all these things that you need, food, water, protection, all these things that you need will be added to you. You're a widow here today. You're a husbandless lady here today. You know, you got these situations where you look and you say, well, I'm kind of vulnerable. I'm left without. I think the Lord takes an even more special interest in you because he told me through his half-brother James that pure and undefiled religion is tending to the orphans and the widows. So if you're here today and you're a widow or a widower, that's a special word of the Lord for you. There's even more attention upon you if you would, because he knows that you need that. You see how amazing he is? The Lord is my shepherd. So it's even right now, what more shall I want? One translation puts it this way, the Lord is my shepherd, so what do I lack? And that's a great way to say, what do I lack? And the truth is, in Christ, we lack nothing. Everything that our hearts and souls long for is in Jesus, but it's also practical. It's when you put Jesus first, everything you need is added unto you. So we get a taste of this now. The comers are going to get it when they exit the tribulation. We're going to get it when we're in glory, ultimately, fully, and supremely. But I'm already getting it. I'm testifying of it right now. It's not like I'm having everything that I want from God. But what I'm noticing is the things that he wants are the things that I want. And the gap is shortening between those two as I continue to walk with him. Because the Bible says in Psalm 37, verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, newbies to the faith or to the scripture say, I love that verse. Because if I see God first, he's going to give me whatever's on my heart. It's not what it means. It means as you delight yourself in the Lord, his desires become your desires. And so therefore, he grants to you what is his will for your life. And that's what's going to bless you anyways. And as you walk with Jesus, you enter into what Paul said. Godliness, contentment is great gain. By abiding in the vine, his desires become your desires. So there's less and less of this is what I want, this is what he seems to want. And there's this collision between us. Now it's I yoke up with him. His yoke is easy, his burden is light. I follow his lead. I go where he goes. I do what he says. And there's blessings and abundance that flow upon us as a result. That was a lot. Did you get that? So the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He restores my soul. He leadeth me beside the still waters. I'm not hungry. He puts a table in front of me in the presence of my enemies. He's doing that right now. He prepares a table before me. This is our good shepherd. This is who he is. My goal every Sunday is to have you walk out here like this. I love Jesus so much. That's my goal. I hope that you're falling more and more in love with him. They're no longer going to hunger. They're no longer going to thirst. The sun is not going to afflict them is the idea. Some of us like the sun lighting on us. This is different. This is speaking of just pain and devastation when the fourth bowl judgment is open in Revelation 16. This is with tears. He says, listen, heaven is not these things. What you experience on earth, it's not going to happen in glory. For verse 17, which is a word, it's causative. It's because, he says, here's the reason for everything you just heard. Because the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, is feeding them and leading them. How good is that? The lamb is shepherding the sheep. Another paradox. The lamb is shepherding the sheep. And what better shepherd to have than a lamb who became one of us to lead us? Hebrews tells us that he was afflicted in all points as we are, tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. He's totally relatable, but he's totally an overcomer. So we can look to him as the champion of our salvation, and we can find encouragement from him. We can't say, Lord, you don't understand. You don't understand, Lord, I'm a young guy, and these girls walking by now that the weather's warming up, Lord, it's getting difficult with what they're wearing. Lord, say, I can understand. I walked this earth. I was fully God and fully man. Don't rob him of that. It's just as blasphemous to rob him of his humanity as it is to rob him of his deity. He's fully God, and he's fully man. And he says this, I am the lamb who's the lion, who's the shepherd of the sheep. And the apocalypse shows us that he leads us and he feeds us. He guides us and he teaches us. He guides us and he teaches us in glory. He leads us in the way that we are to go. He does it now. He does it right now. He leads us and he guides us in this life right now as we look to him. If you open your Bible and you seek the Lord and you let him speak to you, don't keep this book closed from Sunday to Sunday or Sunday to Wednesday or Sunday to Friday. If you're a young person, they come to our young adult studies. This is the primary way that God speaks to his people. This is the full revelation of his heart on this side of eternity. Get into it and get it into you every single day. He'll lead you and he'll feed you. He'll lead you and he'll feed you. He'll speak things to your life. You won't have to wonder, I don't know if I should marry her. I don't know if I should date him. I don't know if I should take this job. Listen, he'll condescend so lowly to your level, if you would, that he'll speak to you and confirm things to you and give peace to you through his word about things that the world will laugh at that you're seeking counsel for. You think God cares about what school your kid goes to? You think God cares about what house you buy? And guess what you'll find? Yep. He does. Because the Bible says, cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. See what happens when you become biblical? When you become, all I'm doing, this whole sermon is just giving you scripture. It's just scripture, because if I go on what I feel, what I think, I'm going to mislead myself. I can't lead myself. If I'm a sheep, and I know the culture's distorted the whole sheep thing. I know it's become a political phrase. Listen, Jesus had it first. And in the kingdom of God, it's a compliment to be called a sheep of his pasture. He is our shepherd, the good shepherd, the great shepherd. But he's also the lamb. Who's the lion? I mean, what more do you want? It's all in Jesus. And he leads us unto living fountains of water. Same thing Revelation 22 tells us. The emphasis of the structure of the sentence in your Bible in front of you this morning is on living. Zeus, it means life. That's what he wants you to know. He leads you to life. You are not living till you are led by Jesus. And I know that that's a strong statement. And I know some of you are thinking, well, that's a little audacious and presumptuous to say. I'm just telling you experientially that you do not know what life is and life more abundantly till you let him take the lead and feed and guide and direct you in every aspect of your life. Then you know what it is to be alive. Then you know what it is when Jesus becomes your master passion, then you know what it is to be alive. Now, if you're here and you're turning around like, okay, he's 12-12. Is he almost done? He's on the last verse, but we see how long he breaks these verses up, so who knows? And you're looking around and you're thinking, I don't know, I could think, and you're skeptical and you're thinking, I could think of other things that are better than this. I mean, I could think of this and I could think of that pastime and this hobby. Here's what I'm going to suggest to you. You haven't done what Jesus offers to taste and see of his goodness, because if you haven't, if you do, it's undeniable. So if you are only a Sunday morning Christian, or if you only dap a little here and there, then you can't experience this life that he's speaking of. But if you allow the Holy Spirit to have you, you have the Holy Spirit if you're in Christ. You never have to worry like David did. Lord, please take not thy Holy Spirit from me. He says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God to the day of redemption. You can grieve him, you can quench him, and we do. Holy Spirit's never leaving you. Never leaving you. But in the process of all of this, he's saying it's not just you having that guarantee, that engagement ring of the Holy Spirit, the earnest of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit having you. It's the Holy Spirit having you. That's what's the joy in people's lives, who the Holy Spirit has. They are the people who are filled with joy because they're being led and fed by the great shepherd. The people who don't have a lot of joy in their lives are the people who are trying to do it their way and have Christ too. He's gracious. He'll let you. But I would suggest to you this, and then I'll move on and close. Most of your affliction is probably self-inflicted because you're yoked up to Jesus and you're trying to go this way and he's trying to go that way. And if he's trying to go that way and you're trying to go this way and you're yoked up together, which happens at conversion, you don't go anywhere and it's frustrating. It's frustrating. He leads those with young gently. He's our good shepherd. He goes before us. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you already went. Because he already went. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Dads, are we guilty? We walk ahead of our kids and our wives sometimes. My wife says, babe, we go to a party, we go somewhere, I can't find you. You're always ahead of me where the food is, and then, you know, whoever, so-and-so, and you're talking, you're bouncing around. I have a tendency, we're out somewhere, I come on, you know, just trying to have him, he doesn't do it like that. Because leading could be misperceiving. He doesn't just lead, he's with me, David said. Psalm 23 is the he, me psalm. It's me and my Lord, he says. He's with me. He goes before me, he's with me, and he rears up the flank. He's all around me. He's all encompassing me. He's surrounding me. He's omnipresent. That's great globally, but it's great in my life. He already went ahead of me. He prepared the path. He already knows to watch. Hey, watch out. There's a stick right there. The poison ivy over there. Stay on this path over here. There's some wolves over there. He leads me, but then he stays with me, and his rod and his staff, they comfort me. They protect me. They spare me. I'm going to fear no evil because you are with me. You've gone before, and you lead me. You lead me to a table. And you feed me in the presence of my enemies. Surely only, that's what that word means, goodness and mercy will follow me. You not give me what I deserve and your goodness in my life, which leads me to repentance all the days of my life. And I'm going to dwell, abide. My final resting place is in the house of the Lord, he says. This is wild. Somehow my Bible's in Revelation 3. For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed him and lead him unto living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes. So, upon arrival, it seems that whatever sorrows and heartache and pain and suffering that we bring with us, because it's the same thing in Revelation 22, certainly for the comers, and I believe for us, when we enter into his presence where life and joy is evermore, his nail pierced hand wipes away every tear from our eyes. What else isn't heaven? A place of sorrow, a place of tears, a place of suffering, a place of pain. Some of you, when you laugh, my wife, when she laughs hard, she cries. She's got tears flowing. Those tears will be there, tears of joy. But those tears of life, tears of 15 years, 50 years, 70 years, a lot of tears as you move through, all wiped away by the Lord. So, what it is this morning is that here in this world, we're strangers. We're with Christ outside the gate. That's what this is right now. That's, you're feeling less and less at home here, aren't you? You just read about home. That's what you're so rowdy about this morning. That's what you're excited about. You just heard about your destiny, the house of the Lord, where I'll dwell forever. That's your home. The longer you live, the less connected you become here, and the more connected you become there. Isn't that true? You got more stock there. Loved ones pass on, they're there. Mom, dad, uncle, aunt, husband, wife, sister, daughter, friend, they're there. The more that's there, the less you're here. And the more that you see that this world is perishing, young people, it's perishing. The fortunes of the world, the fame of the world's perishing. And at the end, there's going to be a bang. I know everyone thinks the bang happened in the beginning. The bang happens at the end when he lets it go. There's going to be a big bang. It's at the end. When the new heaven and new earth comes out of nothingness, bara, he creates everything all over again, a creative work by Jesus Christ, the creator, at the end, the way he did in Genesis 1, right in front of us in nothingness. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth that descends from there, wherever. I don't know if there's no heaven or earth. It rolled up like a scroll. I don't know where it comes from. But it descends, it tells us, as a bride adorned for her husband. That's home. And we feel it. When I first came to Christ, Lord, let me get married. Lord, after I got married, let me have a baby. Lord, let me have a son. Lord, let me watch him grow and play sports. Lord, let me get to the, right? Don't we do that, Lord? Because we don't understand. The longer we walk with him, it's now this, Lord, get me out of here. Lord, this is not our home. Maranatha, the Lord has come. The Lord is coming. The Lord will come again. There's that. It's the longer we go, the more we watch the news. So what it is this morning is that we're not home. But listen, here's what I want to leave you with this morning as the team comes to lead us in a really great, awesome last song. Here's what I want to give you this. Remember Cain when he killed his brother Abel? He was called a fugitive and a vagabond. So sometimes I think we think we're fugitives and vagabonds. A fugitive is somebody who's fleeing from home, right? Somebody who's fleeing from a vagabond is somebody without a home. Neither of those are us. We are not people who are fleeing from home, and we are not people without a home. We are pilgrims, strangers, we are foreigners. In other words, we have a home, and we're headed home. We just read about home, and we're headed home, and we are without the gate right now like Christ was. We're with Christ outside the gate, but here in glory, we're in the gate, at home, in the city of the Lord, forevermore, where he pitches his tent, he sets up shop, his presence covers us, and he communes with us. In the shadow of the Most High. I will abide in the shadow of the Most High. You want encouragement? Go read Psalm 91. You want encouragement? Go read Ezekiel 47, 48. You want encouragement? Read the whole book of Zechariah. The Bible is full of promises of God that he is going to get you to where he is, and he can't wait for it. He can't wait. So what's heaven? Well, it doesn't matter what we think heaven is. Heaven to God is you. It's you being safe at home with him and all the kids of the Father in their seats at the table. Wounds, scars, we're going to accumulate them along the way, but he's going to wipe away every tear. Saints of old, saints of new, us, saints of the tribulation, them, saints of the millennium, he's so gracious, he's going to just keep gathering them in. What a big dining room table we're going to be seated at. And at the head will be Christ the servant king, our bridegroom. We're going to sing Getting Ready. So why don't we just, instead of, hey, let's just stand up and sing We're Getting Ready. If we're getting ready, let's tell them we're getting ready, right? Let's send them a little love letter through praise this morning. We're getting ready. The Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face to shine upon you. God bless you.